Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we get to worship you like that. We get to sing out to you. We thank you for the heart of our worship team and the way they led us into your presence. But Father, we can't contrive it. We can't force it. Father, it is your spirit that falls upon us. And when that happens, Lord, Father, we feel loved. We feel embraced. We feel cared for. Let that love continue on as we celebrate the beauty of your word. You are beyond what we understand. But what we do know is that we are loved. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Church family, we are in the month of March. And if you have a child, our sisters are coming with some clipboards to care for the young ones so that they might have some gospel-centered things to do while they are in being encouraged in the word. We are in the month of March, and in March every year we celebrate Women's History Month, and then we also celebrate March Madness. Both of them could work. They could work hand in hand. Now, before you get on me, last year was one of women's basketball's like most amazing finals display. A sister named Gabrielle Reese from LSU, she took her team to the championship, but she faced a juggernaut and a sister named Caitlin Clark. And Caitlin Clark plays for Iowa, y'all, and Caitlin Clark is amazing. She is so good that she just broke the record for most points scored by a woman ever. And she's getting close to breaking the record for most points scored by anyone ever. Amen. So this March could be another historic month if she takes Pistol Pete Maravich's record. But I want you to consider something. I want you to consider how many times she was given the opportunity to give up. Think about how many times her team has 10 seconds left and they are down by two. How many times they find themselves in the position where it may look like they are going to lose, and it would have been easy to just give up. Would have been easy to be like, oh, we down, man, 10 seconds left. Let's just throw the towel in and let's just go for the next one. But there's something amazing about confident players. Confident players at some point had a confident coach that said, no, calm down. You got this. We're going to execute this play, and I believe that you will be able to do it. And then it takes place. And in listening to the voice of the coach, all you need to do is get one win under your belt to believe you something. You might lose the next five, but I had that one, so I might be able to win yet another one. Family, today we've been diving into God's word, and we've been spending our time in the book of 1 Timothy, where we've been processing and diving in and devouring God's word so that we can understand all of God's word is breathed for us. That God's word is this entity that we are to delight in and to devour and allow to be our foundation. But there is some temptation for us not to listen to the coach. There's some temptation for us to go rogue and do our own thing, devise our own plays. And today, we are going to spend some time talking about the power of God's voice and the importance for us to listen to it if we are going to win in this life. Will you turn with me to 1 Timothy? We're going to look in chapter 4. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. Amen, amen. And when someone gets there, let me know what page that is in our pew Bible. 1691. Amen. Thank you, family. 1691. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron rod. Verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith. This is Paul talking to Timothy, and he's trying to help Timothy understand that these sheep are sheep that you are caring for, that you are loving, and if you want to see these sheep make it to the end, there's some things you got to do to help them not abandon their faith. Abandon their faith is simple. Abandoning their faith is giving up. Abandoning the faith is, I'm done with all this Christianity. Abandoning the faith is, oh, if this Jesus dude gets persecuted, and because I'm associated with him, I'm tired of getting persecuted. I'm done. Abandoning the faith is, I'm tired of getting spiritually and emotionally beat up. I'm tired. And the strategy that Satan uses is going to be shared a bit later, but his end goal is that you and I would abandon our faith. See, it's simple. What he wants us to do is choose the wrong thing and think it's right. He wants you and I to make a plan for the wrong thing and justify it, to feel as if we are in the right for doing wrong. He wants us to feel like our sin is the right way to go. And Satan wants to teach you and I to follow this type of method. He wants you to hear his voice and follow his lead. He wants us to embrace his lies and build our doctrine upon his lies. That's why it says in verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. There is truth which is taught by God, and there is everything else. And everything else comes from a place that is intended to deceive you, intended to deceive me. We were laughing a few weeks ago when I said, if your child comes home and says somebody was picking on them, but they punched them in the eye, and don't worry, mama, they cool now. Some of us would be like, good job. Show me that verse. Show me that verse. But I can tell you from my upbringing, I got a lot of family that would give me a high five. I got a lot of family that have sown that idea into my head that is right, so much so that I struggle even to this day to think that that's wrong. But wait, they picked on me. They started, I'm gone. You already know. But that ain't Bible. See, Jesus says, wait, revenge is mine. So you are trying to take it into your own hands to make sure they learn a lesson from you, but I thought I was in control. Even to today, I have to unlearn these things that I've learned, and Satan has so many of those cool, hip, catchy phrases that are lies that we build our lives upon. And what happens is we don't acknowledge, we will diminish the power of the lie. We'll say, oh, it's just unhealthy, or it might not be good. No, the Bible is saying when we build our thinking and our way of life on lies, it actually comes from Satan. Satan is tricking us into believing that doing wrong actually is right. But we have one that is a blessing on our behalf. See, we have, it says in that first two words, we have the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God himself who wants to guide us, lead us, and see us follow him. But there's something that has to happen. We've got to learn how to hear his voice. So if you will, I want to take a few moments to help you understand some key ways of hearing and understanding God's voice so that as we go throughout life, we can grow in our strength of knowing God's voice, because there's two voices constantly speaking to us. There's a voice in the crowd that's saying, "Caitlin, you're going to miss it. The game is over. Just give up now." And there's the coach that's saying, "Listen to me. Point number one, in learning how to hear God's voice, there is nothing that you would need to hide. There's nothing you need to hide. There's no sin present in the guidance that the Holy Spirit is trying to give you. There are times when maybe you don't tell everybody what's going on. There's times where you put your head to the plow. You start working hard. There's times when you don't let your left hand know. Maybe some of the ministries you're doing with your right hand, but there's nothing to hide. My wife and I have agreed that purchases we make, we talk about beforehand. It's not a rule. You may do things different in your family. It's not a rule, but we've agreed when we make purchases, we talk about it beforehand. And I know when I want something that she ain't gonna agree with, because I don't wanna tell her about it. I already know. Another pair of shoes? Yes, another pair of shoes. A new iPhone? You just got an iPhone. You know, like I already know. But when the Holy Spirit, and now get this, right? I can sound legalistic to say, but see, there is no Bible verse that says you have to tell her upon every verse, but there is a verse that talks about integrity. It talks about being a man of your word. And if you have said that this is how you operate in your family, then when you try to do something different, there's a voice telling you, "No, she'd be all right. She don't even deserve to know." You remember when she bought a donut and didn't call you? If you bought some shoes, it's the same. It's pretty much the same. See, the Holy Spirit will speak to you, and there's no reason to hide. God is drawing me to do something. Let me tell you about it. What do you think about it, my friend? Hey, I'm being stretched. Look, I want to say this to my spouse. Do you think it's okay? Ain't nothing to hide. Number two, if there's nothing to hide, we can be honest and vulnerable before the Lord and before others. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit, when he's guiding you, he will not contradict the word of God. It's not going to contradict the word. We have these verses that are like a mantra, that are a part of what it means to be a Christian. These verses found in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age.'" Those are like marching orders. Those are instructions, and it lets us know who's giving us the power to do it. We got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all on the same page. But if the Holy Spirit tells me to do something that's different than the Bible, now we got a confused God. We got a God that's battling within himself as to how to lead me. And God doesn't do that. God's a God of order. God's a God that wants my good. God is a God of harmony. Sister Priscilla Shire, one of the dopest preachers of our day, She says, if you want to hear from God, but you don't want to read the Bible, then you don't want to hear from God. Let me just say it again. If you want to hear from God, but you don't want to read the Bible, then you don't want to hear from God. Because the simplest way to hear from God is through reading His Word. And the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you to affirm that. So there's nothing to hide. Holy Spirit will not contradict the word, but he's also going to kind of train our ears to be able to hear. He says in the book of John that I am the good shepherd and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly and that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they will follow me. Follow me. They will follow me. We get a chance to learn how to follow God in some intimate ways. This week I had a situation take place where I was feeling stressed. And I began to say, like, Lord, like I feel like I'm trying to take a step forward, but as I take a step forward, it feels like I'm getting knocked three steps back. Maybe I should just give this up. And I just felt the Lord just saying, like, give up. I gave you the vision for this. I gave you the idea for this. I am in this. Just because you get knocked back, just because you're experiencing adversity, doesn't mean I'm not with you. I want us to jump to a person in the Bible that helps us see God with him and with us, even in the midst of trials, in the midst of adversity, and how the voice of God can speak. Because just because we're being challenged and just because it's difficult doesn't mean the voice of God doesn't want to guide us through it. So if you got a finger that can flip a little bit, keep your finger in 1 Timothy and flip to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, that's Jesus on the line. Tell him what you want. Amen, amen. 1 Kings chapter 18. Somebody tell us what page that is when you get there. 505. Amen. Now Elijah is one that finds himself in the midst of some craziness. The king Ahaz and his wife Jezebel have started to they are like the evilest of kings Israel has ever experienced. And they are killing off prophets. And they are chasing Ahaz, trying to find him, they are chasing Elijah, trying to find him. They want to kill him. And Elijah and Obadiah end up connecting. Obadiah's Ahaz's second in command. And basically, he tells Obadiah, tell your leader, Ahaz, the king, where I am. I'm going to be right here. Ahaz comes. They start talking. And he says, look, you've been killing off all the prophets. Let's square this up today. Let's see whose God is really in charge. Let's see who's running things. In 18, 1 Kings 18, starting at verse 38, it says, we're going to start at verse 19. It says, you have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. Bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah and who eat at Jezebel's table. Then you're going to skip down a little bit to 23. Then let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut into pieces and put it on the wood. This is going to be a calf. They're basically Elijah saying, okay, you think your God is the best? I know my God is the best. We're going to get two sacrifices. You're going to get your sacrifice, cut it up, put it into pieces, put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Let's see which one's going to show up. Let's see who's going to be able to say, my God is victorious? Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water around the trench. I would describe the whole scenario to you, but just know that Elijah was trying to say, oh, you think your God got something? I'm going to show you. You could only say, this is God doing this. So much so that it licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Elijah seems to have just won. Everything's all good. And then Jezebel says, oh, I see you. That's cool. But guess what? I'm coming after your life. So in Kings chapter 19, verse 9, our brother runs and he finds himself in a cave and he spends the night there. And then flip to that next chapter, verse chapter 19, starting in verse 11. Hear this experience that Elijah has with God. He says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Hold up. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in prayer and I want to hear God move and the house starts shaking, I'm going to be like, cool, God, that's you. Okay, I got the message. I heard you. Right, come on, you know. But some of us do at times want an experience. We want a big, turn off all the lights in the house, then I know it's you, God. So then a great powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then he begins a dialogue with the Lord, all starting from a whisper where the Lord was saying, now I am present. Now I am with you. Now I want you to hear from me and I hear from you. Now let me lead you. Family, I'm supposed to say something like, yes, get ready, because the Lord's going to shock you. He's going to rock you. What I want to train us in is having a God Bible understanding and an ear that's willing to listen for when God whispers. His whisper is mighty. His whisper is powerful. His whisper is one of those things that I testify to many about this church family. There have been people in our body that I was in the comments and I was about to leave and I heard the Lord say, stay. I didn't know why I was supposed to stay. I didn't know. So I stayed a bit longer. And then what's her name that we hadn't seen in 3 years came in the comments. Do you know her mom passed? We're going to send her mom some flowers. Before you know it, there's this whole ordeal where someone said, I just heard the voice of the Lord quietly guide me. I heard it tell me, yeah, I know Gary got that prayer request, but I'm going to follow up with that sister because I want to know how she's doing. I was facing adversity. I was going through some stuff. I felt like the world was against me. And in the loud voice of the world, because the crowd is always louder than the coach, but who's voice are you listening for in the game? You're listening for that one voice over the crowd, that one voice that has your interest at heart, that one voice that wants to see you thrive, that one voice who knows more than you. That's the crazy part about being an athlete of any type. You got to humble yourself and be willing to listen to a coach who has perspective of the whole game. So look at God. God who sees it all, who loves you and wants your good and only wants to see you thrive in him and says, I will do that if you will listen to me. You will train your ear to hear me. Train your ear to hear me. That'd be my last point. Well, not my last point. I'll say last point about learning how to hear from God. We have teens that babysit. And teens that babysit, as well as new parents, begin to learn, begin to have their ear crafted. Because you can be with an infant, a child that cannot speak, and you know whether that child's cry is one of hunger, whether that cry is one of discomfort, where they just need that boo-boo changed right quick. You know whether that child is crying because of pain, a real pain, where they may have fallen down or they have an earache, that ear infection that just isn't soothed by you rubbing their back. Even a child who can't speak, you learn how to decipher and understand the different things they need based on their cry. How much more God? If you can have your ear trained to decipher that, your ear can be trained for a loving God to speak to you and guide you. We just have to be willing to put ourselves in the space of utter dependence on him, of reading his word, of talking with others. Hey, I think this is what the Lord is saying to me. I don't have nothing to hide. Do you agree or am I totally off here? Of us being willing to rest and know that his gentle whisper can be a mighty powerful tool. Family, I don't want us deceived by Satan's plots. I don't want us fooled into thinking that wrong things we're doing are right. I want us to present these things unto the Lord and allow the Lord to expose them. I'm going to ask y'all got my back on this one? Because I'm about to say some unhealthy, dangerous doctrines today that a lot of people embrace. And I'm probably going to step on somebody's toes at some point. But if somebody rushed me, I'm just making sure. Somebody got my back. Can y'all trip them if they come up here? Okay, all right. We got some doctrines that we believe that are unhealthy. Doctrines like politics are something that Christians, if you are a real Christian, then you would be in this party. That love is all that matters and how you behave sexually doesn't. That submission of a wife to a husband or a husband to a wife is archaic and old, and that's outdated. That we should be going after money at all cost. That having a high body count for women and men is to be glorified. See, you know of some things, some ways that the world is believing stuff and sometimes seeps even into our minds and that we have to keep at bay to make sure we're not choosing to build our truth on lies. That we're not willing to justify ungodly behavior as if it's right. Some of the stuff that Paul and Timothy, flip back to that 1 Timothy chapter 4, some of the stuff that Paul and Timothy were facing in their community started at verse 3. It says, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know truth. For everything God created is good. And nothing is to be rejected. It is to be received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. He's saying God made everything. So how are y'all teaching these lies that people can and cannot eat certain stuff? I don't like peanut butter. I hate it. But if you want to eat it, go ahead. I'm allergic to fish. I don't understand how y'all eat that stuff. But if you want to eat it, go ahead. I'm just playing. You know we always end up at McDonald's. I don't understand how you can eat McDonald's. See, y'all know I'd be a hypocrite then, right? Come on. The crazy part about this woman, Caitlin Clark, who's been balling like crazy, is she's not only like a scoring threat, she also is a great assist leader for her team. She's averaging between 8 and 9 assists, and an assist is when you pass the ball to a player and they're able to score. It's a trait that's considered like a character trait where you are looking to make other people better. These next verses that Paul is telling Timothy are things to be present to help make him better for caring for the beauty of the community. Verse 6, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. I want to say that you can't do that without getting in God's word, pursuing the voice of the Holy Spirit, and having the community to walk with you. Your doctrine, how many, just by a show of hands, this is not to tell your age, but how many people have been saved in the last 2 years? Came to Jesus in the last 2 years. Amen, amen. How many people have come to Christ in the last 5 years? Amen, amen. How many people have come to Christ and feel like I now live for Jesus in the last 10 years? Amen. The last 15 years. Amen. See, I keep going. Them people are going to be like, well, I am 20 in the game, but I ain't telling you, Pastor. Okay, it's all right. It's all right. I guarantee you, pick a topic about God's faith. Let's say we pick the topic of grace. The way you teach about grace in year 1 is going to look very different than the way you teach about grace in year 20. You have had some life experiences, but you've also had a chance to like take in the full breath of God's word. You've been able to talk to other people and sharpen and hear how this person and that person understands grace, and it helps your perspective. I don't think you can watch your life and doctrine closely if you do it in a vacuum. If you're not willing to allow other people in and see and learn and dialogue and teach you. That's one of the reasons why I'm thankful for our deacons, our WLC, our elders. Because sometimes I'm thinking I'm the one in the room teaching. And I'm like, ooh, that was good. I'm sitting in here learning. I'm growing. My doctrine is being refined. But we all need that. We all need to have people in our lives that help us sharpen our gospel-centered understanding, because we can get a little warped. But the Holy Spirit wants to lead us. He wants to guide us, wants to be that voice. I want you to hear this last example written in a book called The Integrity Crisis. And some of those points that I made about the Holy Spirit is from a sister named Barbara. Man, Barbara's last name I left on my notes and not in my manuscript. I'm going to get that out to y'all. If you'd like to, she lists more ways of like focusing on and hearing the Holy Spirit. But this gentleman in the book called The Integrity Crisis, named Warren Wiersbe, he gives this example. He says, there was a man named Will Rogers who was known for his laughter, but he also knew how to weep. One day he was entertaining at the Milton H. Berry Institute in Los Angeles, which is a hospital that specialized in rehabilitating polio victims and people with broken backs and other extreme physical handicaps. Of course, Rogers had everybody laughing, even patients in really bad condition, but then he suddenly left the platform and went into the restroom. Milton Berry followed him to give him a towel, and when he opened the door, he saw Will Rogers leaning against the wall, sobbing like a child. He closed the door, and in a few minutes, Rogers appeared back on the platform, jovial as before. If you want to learn what a person is really like, they say you can ask three questions. What makes her or him laugh? What makes her or him angry? What makes her or him weep? These are fairly good tests of character that are especially appropriate for Christian leaders. And I hear people saying at times, we need Christians that'll be zealous, Christians that'll be angry today for God's heart, angry to advance his causes. The time has come to practice a militant Christianity, but perhaps the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God that we desire. What we need today is not anger, but anguish. The kind of anguish that Moses displayed when he broke the two tablets of the law and then climbed the mountain to intercede for his people. Or that Jesus displayed when he cleansed the temple and then wept over the city. The difference between anger and anguish is a broken heart. It's easy to get angry, especially at someone else's sin, but it's not easy to look at sin, our own included, and weep over it. Family, I want the Holy Spirit to lead us. Lead us to have hearts that are broken. Lead us to have doctrine that is built upon truth, and lead us to be zealous and speak out against wrong, but also have hearts that break because wrong is hurting God's creation, not just those we love, but when someone's hurting, we hurt too. Let us be led by the power of the Spirit, and let us hear him that much more clearly. Let's pray together. Father, we have people present that are living lives, and they don't listen to your voice. They make decisions, and thinking about what you would want them to do is not that they're against you, but they just are overwhelmed with so many things that they don't feel it's important to pause and hear from you. Raise your priority in their lives. Raise their desire to have ears that hear from you, Lord. Raise that desire. Make it a hunger in their lives. I pray it, Father, that even the kids that are playing, Lord, from our teens down to the infants, they will have a desire to say, Lord, what do you want? Lord, help my ear to learn how to listen and hear from you, even at a young age. As that was the case with Timothy, younger than anyone else in the church, it seems, but yet a character for you. We only get that character, Lord, when we learn how to listen. Guide us, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray.